Thank you, Lord. How many of you have already been consumed by His presence and His power? Well, then what am I looking at if that's happened? Praise God. No, it's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the Lord and to experience Him. And I'm going to tell you where that starts. It doesn't start in these four walls. It starts in your own prayer closet. In your secret place, when you learn to experience God one-on-one, privately worship Him, privately love on Him, I'll tell you, then when you bring it together with the rest of us, something awesome can happen, praise God. I'm looking for these walls to shake one day, hallelujah. And that's when we're in one accord with that power and with that presence, praise the Lord. Well, if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's open them to Romans chapter 10. Romans, the 10th chapter. I got a message that it's very clear to me that the Lord gave for you this week. And I'm going to title it today, With the Heart, Man Believes. With the Heart, Man Believes. And I'm going to tell you today, this is a very important message. So if you're halfway asleep right now, I want you to pinch yourself. Wake yourself up. You can turn to your neighbor and just kind of push them and say, make sure you don't miss this. Amen. Because this is really, really important. We're talking about the subject of the heart, which in my opinion is one of the most important things that you can talk about. Because if your heart is not in a good condition, if your heart does not believe, we can just be kind of go and cross current with a lot of what God's doing and not receiving nearly as much as we need to receive. So we really need to get a hold of the heart. We really need to understand what it means to believe with the heart. And I believe that's what we're going to look at today. Before we get into the scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your presence, for your power, for your anointing. And Lord, I thank you. I declare on behalf of every person in this room, under the sound of my voice, from me to them, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because you have anointed us not only to preach the gospel, but to receive the gospel. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here today to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that we would have our eyes, the eyes of our heart, flooded with light so that we can see what we need to see and then do what we need to do. Holy Spirit, thank you for your help, supernatural empowerment to both deliver the word and receive it today. And we thank you for it. And it's in the mighty, matchless, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we're in Romans chapter 10, and for a lot of you guys, especially you that were brought up in a Baptist-based church, you know what Romans chapter 10 talks about, don't you? This is like the tail end of the Romans road to salvation, and for good reason, because in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul clearly lays out line upon line, precept upon precept, what our new and better covenant has delivered to us, amen. How we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and now we've been freed from the dominion of sin, and how salvation is wrought in our lives. And in Romans chapter 10, we have in a couple of verses here a very clear way by the Apostle Paul to describe to us how this salvation is experienced in our lives. Can I get an amen? So in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 10. Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, in this verse, we're seeing right here how somebody is saved, just super clearly. And he says that it is with the mouth you're going to be confessing the Lord Jesus, which essentially means this, that at the time of conversion, which is usually supposed to be accompanied by water baptism, that when somebody was water baptized at their conversion, they were to confess that Jesus is Lord amongst the people that are present. And that confession right there is what the writers of Hebrews said is so important, that you don't cast away that confidence in that, but that you hold fast to that confession and you remain with your heart being steadfast in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, and not only Lord of all the earth, but Lord of my life. And it's saying it with my mouth, confessing it with my mouth, which is where the salvation occurs, and that's what we see in the following verse. But notice the second half of verse 9. Going back to that, it says that your mouth confesses that Jesus is Lord, but you're also believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Amen. So it's specific. It's not just believing Jesus existed. It's not just believing Jesus was a good man. It's not believing Jesus was a prophet. It's specifically us believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why I chuckle a little bit when I run into Christians out there that say, well, I don't believe in miracles today. I believe those things passed away. I say, well, you can't be a Christian. And they look at you and they say, what do you mean I can't be a Christian? Because you can't be a Christian, you can't be saved if you don't believe in the greatest miracle that's ever transpired, which was what? Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. So if you believe in miracles, that's the miracle you got to believe in, amen. And that's where the salvation comes in our life. But now look at verse 10. I want you to notice something. He says, for with the heart, say with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. So with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the Apostle Paul here is very clear in talking about how it is faith that saves one, right? We've come to learn that it is by faith that we are saved. It's not by our works. It's not by our own efforts. It is strictly by us believing something. Amen? But I love here that he makes sure to be clear to us that this believing with our heart and in our heart is not to be done just by us mentally assenting to some fact, just by coming to state something is true, because this is what I've come to find out, is that when it comes to this subject of faith, that a lot of people have simply just agreed that some information that was passed on to them is true. But that does not mean that they've come to truly believe it in their heart. And I'm going to tell you, there are some very distinguishing characteristics of when we believe in something with our heart. I remember how the Lord revealed this to me, because when I got saved, there was no doubt in my mind that I believed in my heart, because it changed my life, right? It changed everything about me. It changed the direction I was going, what my passions were, everything. So my heart was completely transformed. And the way the Lord showed it to me was out of James chapter 2. You remember where it talks about how faith without works is dead? And one of the passages there in that chapter says, you believe there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, what's he saying right there? The point he's making is, you believe that there is one God. In other words, that there's not multiple gods, that He is the one true and living God. How many of you believe He is the one true and living God? There are no other gods besides Him. Amen? Do you know that just believing that is not what's going to produce salvation in your life? Because why? The devil believes that. He knows God's the only God. The demons believe that, and they're certainly not saved, right? No, it's believing with your heart, which is changing the direction of your life. If you truly believe it with your heart, it's going to dictate certain things in your life. That's not just saying, well, I know that's true, but it's not necessarily going to change my direction. So believing in our heart is much more, you can describe it a little bit better. And let me get ahead of myself a little bit. I'll tell you some of the ways in which we know we can believe with our heart. But first, I want us to define the heart. Because the heart, if this is what we have to believe with to be saved, and this is obviously what we have to believe with to get everything else that's encompassed in our salvation, which includes healing, amen, then I need to know what that heart is. Amen? So let's look at it. There are a lot of different opinions on what the heart of man is. But the first thing you have to say, and you might chuckle when I bring this up, but this needs to be said because there actually are people that believe this. He is not talking about believing with your physical heart muscle that lives in your chest. Right? I would venture to say most of us here believe that, because if that were what he was referring to, then that would be believing God with your body, because your heart is a part of your body, right? No, he's not talking about your physical heart muscle. He's talking about the spiritual, immaterial part of you called your heart. Okay? Now, there's other ways to look at this. For example, and I got a revelation on it this week when we were when I was studying it myself, was that, you know, when the Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 4 that you need to guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. Now, obviously, what he's talking about springing the issues of life, he's talking about your heart is the outflow of all the other things in your life. The issues of your life, the direction, the way you think, all of these things flow from it. Did you know that's exactly what your physical heart muscle does? Think about it. What is your heart? Your heart is essentially the wellspring of all the blood in your body. So out of it flow the issues of life. Now, how do we know that's true? Because what does it say in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11? That the life is in the blood. So you see what I'm saying? It's the issues of life. Same thing with your physical heart. It's the issues of the life that's in your blood too. Amen? So this is a really important thing to get, because then you're learning that your spiritual heart is where all that life of God, the quality of your life, the direction your life is going, is flowing from that core part of you. Amen? Now, let's look at it a different way. There's other ways in which we use the term heart. We might say the heart of a tree or the heart of a subject, right? Now, what do we mean when we say that? We're talking about the central part of that tree or the core of the subject, right? So when we talk about your heart, your spiritual immaterial heart, we're talking about the core part of you, the central part of you, the very center of who you are. Now, there's a lot of people that would then believe that your heart is synonymous with your spirit man, but I don't necessarily believe that. And let me describe to you what I believe it ultimately is. I believe the spiritual part of you, your spirit man, has everything, all the characteristics and all the qualities that your physical man has. And you know how I can prove that? Let's go over to the Luke chapter 17, Mary. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? All right, we know that story, and it's actually a true story. I don't believe this was a parable. I believe the Lord was actually recounting something that actually transpired. And in this story, the Bible says they both died. Say, they died. They were dead. Now, we know from the Bible that what constitutes death? You know what it is? Yeah, well, no, what is it that causes a person to die? The Bible is clear. James chapter 2 says, "For as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead." So, whether somebody's head's cut off, their heart's ripped out of their chest, or whatever it might be, that's not what causes somebody to lose their life. It's when the spirit ultimately leaves the body. Okay? So the spirit had left these two guys' body, the rich man and Lazarus. But I want you to notice what it says here, that in verse 23, "And they will say to you," well, did I give you the wrong verse? Oh, I did give you the wrong verse. I'm sorry, Mary. I think I gave... Let me see if I can find it real quick. It's not Luke 17:23. Was that 17:23? Okay. Well, whatever. I'll just quote it to you. Rich man and Lazarus. "The rich man saw Lazarus over there in Abraham's bosom. And the Bible says that he lifted his eyes and saw Lazarus over there. And then he cries out to Abraham And he says, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue with it. So, okay, this rich man's dead. He's in hell or Hades, however you want to look at it. And he refers to looking at something with his eyes, having a tongue, and having a finger. So I would come to conclude this, that if your spiritual person that's in one of these eternal destinations has a finger, has eyes, and has a tongue, it must also have a nose, a hand, and a heart. Okay? Now, I was talking with somebody about this yesterday, and apparently there's been studies that have been done about how they say that the physical heart of a person has the ability physically to capture information. So people that would have heart transplants, they might have, they've been able to solve murders as a result of that because there's information stored in there. I don't know necessarily how true that is, but I told this person this. I would tend to think that really what's more true, if assuming that is, it's not so much that your physical heart retains information, it's that your spiritual heart fits into your physical heart. And somehow, some way, they're mixing them up and they're figuring that out because your spiritual heart is the part that remembers. You know, I've had people come to me, I'll give you an example on that. I've had people come to me and say, man, Pastor, I wish I could remember Scripture like you. And I look at them and say, you can. Do you know what enables you to remember stuff? When your heart captures it. The problem with most people is they are trying to memorize it in their head. They're trying to remember it upstairs, and that can become difficult. But when your heart gets some information, you're going to know it. There are certain things I cannot erase from your memory. And you know why? Because it impacted your heart. Proverbs says this. Solomon said at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 3, he said, Lord, let me not forget your commandments, but let my heart keep them. See, when your heart keeps something, you don't forget it. And that's why a lot of us in here, the things we remember the most in terms of truth that God has given us, are things that God has directly spoken to us. Because how many of you know, when God speaks something to you, He knows how to impact the heart. He knows how to get it in there, and you don't ever forget those things. God's directly communicated to you. So I say all that to say that your spiritual, immaterial heart and every other part of your spirit man fits inside of this physical body like a glove. Amen? So capturing something in your heart, believing something in your heart, has so much to do with the rest of your life, just like your physical heart has a lot to do with the rest of your life. Now, this is a very intimate thing to us here at High Point because we've had a couple of people here have heart issues this particular week. And so these people, in going through this, they've come to find out, trust me, they got the revelation, and some of you in here have gotten it, of how important your physical heart is to the quality of your life, right? I'm here to tell you today that just as much as your physical heart will determine the quality of your physical life, your spiritual heart determines the quality of your spiritual life, particularly what you believe with your heart. Say, believe with your heart. Now, believing with your heart, I saw this phrase in Romans chapter 10, and I don't necessarily, I'm not going to build a doctrine around this, and I'm just going to have you take this as treology right now because I haven't really prayed through it as much. But when he said, for with the heart, man believes, I'm tending to take that a little bit more literally than I ever have. That you really only can believe with your heart. You're incapable of truly believing the way the Bible talks about believing with anything outside of your heart. That you can't believe with your head. You got to believe with your heart. And this is there's a lot of liberation in this, because one of the things I've seen set a lot of people free is when they get the revelation that I can believe in my heart and with my heart with doubt and unbelief flowing through my head. That's good news, isn't it? Because how many times has the devil disqualified us and told us we're not in faith because we are thinking we're believing in here, but our head has just got all this stuff going through it that's really making it feel like to us we're not believing. You can have faith in your heart with unbelief all around your head. But likewise, you can have what you would think to be faith in your head and unbelief filling your heart. And I think that's where most people are. I know I've got elements of it in me, and I believe we all do to a certain degree, but that's what we got to tackle. We got to get it from the point of not just mentally assenting and agreeing with facts up here, but truly believing something down here in our heart. Amen. So this right here is a bigger issue than I think a lot of people believe. And I'll give you an example of kind of how this works and where I would get this from. I've heard people tell stories of, like, say, in Vietnam, that they would go over and they were in Viet Cong and you know, in the midst of all these bombs going off, bullets whizzing by their head, and there were, in their company, people that would call themselves atheists, people that do not believe in the existence of God. And when they were in the compound, when they were in the camp and they were safe, they would argue back and forth of whether God existed and whether God existed. And these atheists had their own argument built up, and they would basically be able to just beat down any Christian and let them know, you are believing in a lie, this is not true, and this and that. But guess what they also found out? When they went out and they were in the midst of the bullets whizzing by their head and the bombs going off around them, these people that called themselves atheists, that said there was no God whatsoever, are crying out to God, help me! Why is that? Because with the heart, man believes. You know what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1? That every person knows, has an intuitive knowledge that God exists, that He's real. And so it doesn't matter how much they're living out of their head thinking they don't believe that. The way you can really tell what somebody believes, now this is where you're going to get it now, the way you can really tell what somebody believes is, what are they saying and what are they doing, especially in the midst of adversity? In other words, when the bombs are going off, when the bullets are whizzing by our head, and I'm speaking proverbially, when things are going off, then what comes up and what comes out during that time, that is usually more of the indicator of what's in our heart. Amen. I think it was Joyce Meyer that was quoted as saying this, is that you don't really know what your fruit's made of till it gets squeezed. Right? See, I'm a big fan of watermelon. That's, to me, the forbidden fruit, praise God. It is the number one that was the most tempting out of all of them. I love some watermelon. But you know what? I still have not truly learned how to pick the perfect watermelon. Because it might look good on the outside. It might even have that little yellow spot on the bottom that they say it's supposed to have. And I might be able to thump it and it makes the right sound. But sometimes when I cut it, it's not as sweet as it might look like it would have been on the outside. Have you ever run into some Christians like this? They look good on the outside. They might have that little yellow spot on the bottom because their rump has been sitting on the pews for years. And they might have everything on the outside looking like they are going to be completely fruitful. But if you ever manage to cut them, you're going to see some bad fruit come out. It happens all the time. Because why? That's what really reveals what's in their heart. Other ways you can see how it works is the Bible teaches us that out of the abundance, I'm going to say it in the King James, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaketh. I said leaketh specifically. Why? Because what is the tendency? What do people like to talk about the most? That's usually an indication of what's in the heart. I've used that a lot of times to help people understand if they've got bitterness or unforgiveness in them. Because you ever notice how some people can be that way? They might be sweet as long as you're talking about the Georgia football Bulldogs, you know. oh, I'm happy and this and that. But then you bring up brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and their countenance changes, and it's like venom starts coming out of their mouth. And then you might say, ooh, have you forgiven that person? Oh, yeah, I've forgiven them. Oh, really? You see what I'm saying? How does it flow out? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do people tend to talk about the most, and how do they talk about it? Remember this right here. Whatever solicits the greatest amount of emotion in you is what currently has your heart the most. I'll say that again. Whatever has the tendency to solicit the greatest amount of emotion in you, that's what has your heart at the moment. So it's not just about what you're talking about, but the emotion by which you are talking about it, right? It could be like this. It's like you could talk to some older person, and there's nothing wrong with necessarily doing this, but this is a great example, is that this person, you start talking about Jesus around them, and they're just, yeah, I love Jesus. He's good, and He's my Lord, and this and that. But then you start asking them about their grandkids, and they light up like a flower. And they start talking about what all their grandkids are doing, and it just kind of flows out. Now, should we love our grandkids? Absolutely. But should we love them more than we love Jesus? Absolutely not. Conditions of the heart. Now, what I'm talking about today with you is a radical thing to some people. But I don't think it is. I think it's normal with God. I think with God, this is a very normal thing. That if we are, I've always said it this way, if we're living the Christian life the way God intends for us to, loving God with all our heart, other people, including Christians, will call us radical. Because why? Most people aren't living that way. Most people aren't doing it. And I'll tell you, this was something that the Lord had to correct me on one time. I remember there was a certain weekend, I'd been saved probably about 4 or 5 years at this point, and man, for the first 4 years of my Christian life, if I wasn't eating, sleeping, or working, I was in the Word of God. I mean, just completely getting baptized in it. But then, sometime after that, as it happens with all of us, I remember football season was starting up, college football. And I remember on this particular Saturday, I'd watched about 3 games or something throughout the midst of that day. And I remember I took my dog for a walk that night, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said it in such a sweet way. He goes, "You haven't been loving me with all your heart today, Trey." Now, is there anything wrong with watching a football game? No. But what the problem is when we allow things to capture our heart, people or things, and then those things become our dominant desire. And then here's another principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So another indicator of the condition of our heart is this, is what am I treasuring? What is valuable to me? Thus, what am I spending my time doing? What am I spending my money on? You know, it's not hard to find out where people's hearts are. All you got to do is look at their checkbook register. You know, what do we spend our money on? What do we spend our time on? Things like that. That's really an indicator of what's going on in our heart. So I bring these things up, not to condemn anybody, but just to show that these are ways in which we can examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith with our heart. Say, with the heart. So this is a very important issue of what do I truly believe in here, in the core, central part of me. Now that we've tackled that, now I like to get practical because I'm more of a teacher. And I like to ask questions. And the next question I want to ask you is, if our heart is not healthy in this faith thing, if it's not full of the truths of God's Word, how do I get it there? How can I do it? Don't get ahead of me, Connie. I got a good way of describing this to you. Because this is super important. Because you remember how I talked about earlier that your spiritual immaterial heart kind of fits inside of your physical heart like a glove, and they're a lot more alike than you realize? Well, I think the obvious answer to how do I get my heart in a certain condition is answered, how do you get your physical heart in a certain condition? So Connie was right. There's two major things that we do to have a healthy heart. And what is it? You eat right and you exercise. It's the same way spiritually. So go in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, I love this. These are some of my favorite verses right here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because I believe he gets into here how this happens. So the same way as I can make some lifestyle changes in my life to get my heart more healthy, to clear those arteries up, and you know, to get any kind of heart disease out that I need to or whatever. It's the same way spiritually. And thank God, God has put it in the Word how clearly this works. Look at this. Now, Paul's talking to a preacher here, right? He's talking to a pastor of what was considered the largest church of their day in Ephesus, his son in the faith, Timothy. And notice what he says in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things. Now, what things is he talking about? Well, how about everything in the first 3.5 chapters of this book about telling them how, man, you need to teach on love, you need to avoid these foolish disputes and these arguments about things that aren't really important, but you need to really instruct the brethren in these specific things. And this is stuff about the Word of God. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that good? You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you instruct the brethren in these things. The things that he just referred to were things that are now considered Scripture. So what makes a good minister of Jesus Christ? People that preach the Word. Thank God for the preachers we have in our life that preach the Word. Not their ideas, not their own stories. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. I think it would be a great idea if preachers, all of us, had nutritional information along the side of us, like those cereal boxes have and all the other boxes. You know what I'm talking about? You got 2% this, 3 grams of that. Wouldn't it be great if preachers had that? And you can just go read them. Hold on, before I listen to what you say, let me read the side of the box here and let me find out what's going on. And you know what you'll find out with most preachers? Oh man, you got 30% filler. What do I mean by that? Oh, they're just saying things to fill the time. Or how about this? 3 grams of condemnation. It's just beating you down and telling you how bad you are and this and that. The list can go on and on, but that's pretty much the way you need to view what you sit there and listen to. Now, I would venture to say that all of you that are out that are here, especially that come regularly on Thursday mornings or to this church at any other time, would believe and come here because you are hearing what you would consider to be healthy doctrine. Amen? What's important? Well, that is what we always need to be looking and judging things by. So, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Look at this word, nourished. Say nourished. Nourished in what? The words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Okay, so now he is describing the Word as nourishing you. Let me give you a few scriptures, and we don't have these up for you, but I just want you to write these down if you're a note taker. And I want you to notice how many times the scriptures liken themselves, the Word of God, to food. Okay, 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Look at this one, Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. Job 23:12 says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And of course, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's 4 scriptures apart from this one right here that likens the Word of God to food. And I would call it spiritual food, What we might call it today is the Word of God is the ultimate soul food, baby. It is what builds you up. It is what feeds you. It is what nourishes you. Now, you know, we put a lot of things in these physical bodies that don't necessarily, they might fill our bellies and fill that appetite up, but they're not truly nourishing us, right? Same thing with preaching. That's why I'm not a big fan of cotton candy sermons. All sugar. I mean, all fluff and no stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Because I was born and raised in a church that was all about cotton candy sermons. And it's essentially this. You relate to this one too, Judy. We'd go to the church. It was a spirit-filled Pentecostal church. And we beat them tambourines. We knew how to play the drums a certain way. And we'd get people all excited while they were at church to where they're running around the church, getting all excited like your kids do when they eat that cotton candy. But what usually would happen, what would truly transpire after that, is that after they get all hyped up, by the time they leave, there is a crash by the time they leave the doors. That's what a cotton candy sermon is. We don't want that. We want the potatoes, the green beans. And I'm going to say this one. I usually use this in my example, but I do not like these. I had somebody give me these before when I mentioned them from the pulpit. Rutabagas. We need the good, healthy doctrine is what he's talking about here. Okay? Things that will keep our heart healthy. You see what I'm saying? But notice specifically what he says. Nourished in what? Specific things. The words of faith and of the good doctrine. Now, the good doctrine, doctrine's not a bad word. Doctrine just means teaching. So what it's talking about is one of the things that God has placed in our life to nourish us spiritually and keep our spiritual heart in the condition it needs to be in is what? Good teaching. That's why you need to not only take heed to what you hear, but to how you hear it. And in my opinion, I know people go to church for all kinds of reasons. Okay? Well, I like the worship there. Or I like the people there. Or I like the location of the church. My opinion, number one thing that you base a church on that you attend is what are you hearing constantly there? What is the word that's being taught? I don't care how great their children's program is. I don't care how great they have evangelistic things going on. All these things are important, but the number one thing you choose on is based on what are you hearing. Because why? What you're hearing is going to determine the condition of your heart. Amen. So it's the good doctrine, that's part of it. The other one is the words of faith. The words of faith. Now, the words of faith, I would equate to what I am personally studying concerning the faith in the Bible. So your own personal study time, meditating in the Word of God and so forth, is another key critical component. In fact, he put that first over even what you're being taught from the pulpit. You understand that, is that what you're learning this morning does not need to be the majority of your diet. Right? How many of you know, I guarantee, I'm looking around in this place today, and I guarantee you when it comes to eating, that most of you in here are not waiting to eat once on Thursday and once on Sunday morning. Most of us are making sure we don't miss one of our three meals every day, right? So my point is you can't live off of what you're hearing taught and preached. I'm including even what you hear online and on television. You got to study yourself. You study yourself to show yourself approved, and you learn to get in the Word of God and let God communicate to you. That is what nourishes you. But now look at the next verse. Paul, in this analogy and in this example, goes beyond just talking about the nourishment that's important. But notice what he says. But reject profane and old wives' fables, that's stories, and exercise. Say exercise. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Now let's address the first thing. Reject profane and old wives' fables. This was evidently more of an issue back then than maybe it is today. But I guarantee you, we have our own profane and old wives' fables. And you know where they're at? On your television, on your device. The stories, the information that we are being bombarded with, those are the things we need to reject. I know we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And if we allow ourselves to give too much attention to a lot of these things of the world, they are going to do what? Clog your spiritual arteries. Amen. And that's why what you're nourished in becomes important. But the second thing is exercise yourself towards godliness. Let's continue reading because I want you to see what he says about this exercise. For bodily exercise, so what he was just talking about, exercising yourself toward godliness, he's talking about spiritual exercise. But now he's likening it with the bodily exercise. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. I have heard preachers usually got a little bit more around their waist than they should, stand up there and preach this verse. Bodily exercise profits a little. And they'll basically demean physical bodily exercise in our life and talk about how spiritual is all that's important. That's not what Paul said. Paul just said it profits a little. But that doesn't mean we need to reject the little. It profits us. And you know what the little is that bodily exercise does profit us? Look what he says. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What's he saying? Spiritual exercise has a twofold promise in your life. It will increase the quality of your life right now in this flesh on this earth. When you're seeking the Lord and you're exercising yourself toward godliness, the quality of your life will automatically be better. Spiritually, you'll be more in tune, acutely aware of things. You will have a better quality of life spiritually, and it will affect your life physically. But not only that, it also has the quality and the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. So if I choose to exercise myself spiritually now, not only does it better my life now, it's going to better my life then. And that's the difference between bodily exercise and spiritual exercise. Because why? Bodily exercise, guess what? You know what the little that it has that profits you? Bodily exercise actually has the promise of the life that now is. I mean, I know there's people out there. I know Flossie here, she's a personal trainer and things like that and helps people. And I guarantee you, she is experienced in helping people reach their physical goals that when they actually get to that place, their quality of life increases here in this life. In fact, you'll live longer. You'll enjoy life. You won't be falling asleep all the time. You'll have energy. There's all of that good stuff that happens from physical exercise. So it increases the quality of your life. But do you know that has nothing to do with the next life? The exercising yourself toward godliness is what increases the quality of your next life. So we need them both is the point that Paul's making. All right. So he talked about being nourished. So you're eating the right things, spiritually speaking. But then you got to exercise it. How many of you know if I live my life only eating well, but I never exercised physically, my heart might still not be in the condition it needs to be in because I'm not strengthening that heart muscle, right? So what do I got to do? I eat right, spiritually speaking, and then I go and exercise what I've been eating. Do you see that? In other words, what I'm learning and what I'm getting from the Lord, the truths that I'm getting, I'm making sure I'm not just being a hearer, but I'm being a doer, exercising myself in the things that I'm learning and coming to know. And then as I come to do the things that I'm hearing, man, guess what's going to happen? My heart becomes healthy as it can be. I will begin then to believe in my heart. Oh, praise God. You know, it's kind of like The Lord Jesus said to one of the churches in Revelation, I love what he said. He said, I adjure you, I encourage you to buy from me gold that is refined in the fire. Now, there's a lot of different ways that you can interpret what he was saying there, but this is one of the ways I look at it. It's one thing to know a truth. It's one thing to learn something. It's a whole nother thing for me to put that into practice in my life and use that truth in the face of adversity to where me in my heart of hearts has proven that this is true. That's purchasing some gold that's been refined in the fire. And I'm looking at a bunch of people where I know that some of you, more than others, have practiced a certain truth in a difficult situation, and you saw that promise come to pass. You saw God working in your life. You saw how it worked and the fruit it produced in your life. And now nobody can steal that truth from you. Why? Because you have exercised it. And what's the result? It's in your heart a whole lot more than it was before that particular trial. Amen? Then you know it. Like you really, really know it. It has impacted your heart, and you've come to the place to where you now you've believed with your heart in that particular truth. To where, when you get around people and they're going through a similar trial, what happens? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you're going to spend some time talking about that with them. You're real quick to make that the thing that ends up coming out. See, the same thing happens with us as preachers. It's something that we're all different in the way we stand up and communicate the Word of God. Robert's different than myself. Minton's different than Robert. And we're all different in different ways. But one of the things that you come to find out is, if we get up here and we just start sharing out of our heart, a lot of the times the thing that's going to end up coming out is the thing that we have proven to be true in our life. Because why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is just going to happen to do that. So my point to you today is that it's with the heart that man believes. So the way you get your heart to truly believing the thing that you need to believe to get the results God has promised you, you can have, particularly as it pertains to healing, is to do what? It is to spend some personal time in this book. Baptize yourself in the truth of God's Word. Study and do this specifically. You know, one of the things that a nutritionist will tell you is that when it comes to certain things that you need to have your heart adapt to, you need to eat certain kinds of food. They'll tell you to eat a lot of greens so you can get more iron. List goes on and on. I'm going to tell you the same thing happens spiritually. Some people in the church are sick with condemnation. They always hear it from a negative slant. They're always beaten down, and they always hear things the wrong way, and that's because their heart is in this particular condition, right? Well, it's kind of like, what would you tell somebody if they were sick, if you had a grandkid or something like that they were having a fever or they're coming down with a cold? What do they need to get a concentrated dose of in their life? What vitamin? C. Well, if you're sick with condemnation, what do you need to get a concentrated dose of in your life? Vitamin G, the grace of God. Amen? So if it's, say, sickness or disease or pain or infirmity, which is why we're meeting here today, if you really need to prove those things to be true in your life, what do you need to do? Well, you don't need to be studying about Revelation and Ecclesiastes and all these other things in the Bible. What do you need a specific vitamin nutritional supplement of? You need to study healing. I mean, I've run into people before. It's hilarious. These people, they'll come to you and they've got a chronic physical issue in their life and maybe even a terminal one. And they'll come to you and they'll ask you a question. The number one thing, once they get me cornered, they want to ask me, who do you think the Antichrist is? I said, brother, that's the least of your concerns. You don't need to be studying who the Antichrist is. You need to study who the Christ is and find out what he has promised you, because that's the issue of your life. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth flows and so forth. And that's where the issues of life come from. Amen. So whatever your need is, study those things. And if you need help knowing what verses you need to be studying, we'll help you on that. But you can study those things, look at those things online. Find out what those things are. Then you study to show yourself approved. You are nourishing yourself in the words of faith. And you are specifically listening to good doctrine. Healthy doctrine. You know, the Bible says in the end times that people are going to heap up for themselves because of their itching ears so that they can what? So that they can basically turn their ears away from sound doctrine. Do you know what the word sound is there? Healthy. In other words, a lot of Christians are going to be like little kids. What are your little kids like to do? If you left them be, they would be eating cookies, cotton candy, and all these other things every day. That's the way God's children will end up being. Got to know what's good, healthy doctrine and listen to that. Figure out who it is that's going to minister to that particular need. And then in all your studying, in all your listening to other things, you're nourishing yourself. Now that I'm getting the good foods put in me, let's start exercising this stuff. Let's start putting these things into practice in our life, and let's start proving them, and let's find ways in which we can be doers of the Word in certain situations. Amen. And some of the ways you do that is just simply when you come to church and you find somebody here on, say, a Thursday morning. Man, find something God's put in your life. Minister that truth to them. Share that life with them. Let it come out of your mouth and love on them. Amen. You're starting to practice those things that you've learned. In doing this, consistently and abundantly, your heart will conform to it. It will become your all-consuming passion. Like I said, people will look at you and call you radical, because that's all you want to talk about, are those things that your heart's being filled with. But when that starts happening, you start believing with your heart in that truth, and I can promise you, I give you an absolute certain guarantee, you do that, the quality of your life will be for the better. You will experience more of the life of God. You'll experience more of those truths in your life because your spiritual heart is healthy. Say it with me. With the heart, I believe. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Pretty simple, but I'm so thankful God gives us these parables. He gives us these illustrations to show us, man, how simple it is to get our heart into that place where it needs to be so that we can experience that quality of life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for revealing these things to your children, for loving us enough to show us how to change the condition of our hearts so that our hearts are truly believing. Our hearts are truly, we're loving you with all our heart. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. You know, one of my favorite verses, I believe it's 2 Chronicles 16:9, talks about that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of the person whose heart is perfect towards him. And that doesn't mean God's looking for perfect people. It means he's looking for perfect hearts. You can still have a lot of hang-ups in your life, a lot of issues, but if your heart's fully engaged towards the Lord, that's who God's looking for. That's who God can use mightily. So ultimately, God's looking for those people like a David, who was a man after his own heart. And you can choose to be that person today by choosing what you eat, choosing how you exercise, and applying these things to your life. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you today for how you've encouraged us and for how you're helping us experience the quality of life that that now is, and the life which is to come. We bless you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.